Our scripture reading this evening is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Lord, we pray that you will give help now to the utterance and to the hearing as we seek to understand your word, to give us, O Lord, that discernment, but also that openness of heart to have you instruct us and challenge us, to encourage us in our faith and walk with you. Bless this time of looking at your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I have been interested in looking at this passage, particularly verse 6, got my attention some years ago when a friend of mine was doing a dissertation on that particular verse. I ended up not necessarily agreeing with his conclusion, but as I struggled to understand verse 6 in the last few weeks, I have said, well, what is the context? If you want to understand a difficult verse in the Bible, go to the context. And so you back up and you see Paul talking about judging. And then you back up further and you see that this seems to still be about something that Paul talked about in chapter 1, a concern about division in the church, where one person is saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, because he mentions this issue again here in chapter 4 in verses 5 and 6 where he talks about judging. So is there anything really difficult about verse 6, you might ask? Well, maybe not, but Here's the situation. Evidently, there was a proverb or aphorism or a saying that circulated. That may be one way of understanding it, that went something like this: not beyond what stands written. If you're a Reformation person, you understand sola scriptura. It's not really a sentence, is it? It's just a short, punctuated way of getting at a truth. And so I think what verse 6 is talking about, even though there's been scholarly articles written about it that have said it's difficult, or maybe what stands written was a group of sayings that Paul deposited with the churches, or my friend's dissertation where he thought Paul had left the gospel at Corinth? I think the simple answer is that it is the Hebrew Bible, the Bible as it existed in Paul's day. The Old Testament is how we would say it. That involves an interesting dilemma in that, in one sense, the Bible is still being written in Paul's day. And one of the very issues is, what about these guys, Paul and Apollos, at least one of whom, maybe Apollos had something to do with the book of Hebrews, I don't know, people argue about that, but at least one of them is going to be recognized as a writer of the Bible, or a part of the Bible, Paul. So how do you understand what's going on here? There's a call, I think, to a threefold sort of issue about judging. Discernment, not judging what we're not qualified to judge, and not judging before the time, prematurely. So judging is something that I may have said it here before, but probably the favorite verse of somebody who's liberal and doesn't believe the Bible is in Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. You know how it works. You say, well, I believe that if there is sexual relations outside of a marriage between one man and one woman, that that's not right. And they'll say, well, who are you to judge? Judge not, lest you be judged. That's in the Bible, right? Kind of a selective decision to pull a Bible verse out there. But of course, if you read on in Matthew 7, right after Jesus says that, he says, don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before swine, which raises the question, how do you know what a dog or a swine is? You have to do some discerning. You have to make some judgments. It's not always easy to discern. There are sheep and goats, and then I sometimes say, you know, in the pastoral ministry, some people you have to look at is geep. You're really not sure, is this a sheep or a goat? And so you're working, hoping that they end up in the sheep category. Just the way we hear things, we don't discern things very well. I'm getting older and harder of hearing. But even if you're Alexa, it doesn't always work out, does it? I was playing with the remote the other day, and I said, Alexa, play Beethoven's Eroica. And I got Roy Acuff's Wabash Cannonball. So I guess Eroica and Acuff sounded enough alike to Alexa that that's how we ended up that. Well, I enjoyed listening to Roy. I can go with him too. But judging and discerning, we're called to discern. But there is also scriptural teaching that warns us about judging. And Paul goes on to say, you know, don't go beyond what's written. And do not judge before the time, prematurely. Discerning. It seems to me that all three of these things, discerning, not judging above our pay grade, what we're qualified to judge, and not judging before the time, all of these things in some ways can be applied to Paul and Apollos. You have this situation of Paul going on missionary journeys and going to places like Thessalonica, preaching the gospel, and then showing up in Berea. And what do we remember about Berea? You can drive through this country, especially in the south, and you'll see Berean Baptist Church or something like that. And what they're saying in the name of that church is, we're going to examine things by the Bible. We're going to go back and test what is said by the Bible. That's what the Bereans did. And what we're told is that even though Paul and his travel companion were sent by God, even though Paul, as an inspired apostle, spoke the word of God in truth, that he was inspired, there was no problem from Paul's point of view if the Bereans said, is what Paul is saying biblical? Now, today, if we ask that question, is what Paul's saying biblical, there's a problem there. We've already recognized that. That's already established in our canon of what the Bible is. But what you have at this point in time is a canon that is established with respect to the Old Testament, but also some new revelation that will become established as the New Testament. And that is an ongoing project in Paul's day. Not today, but in Paul's day. And so Paul is perfectly willing that his teaching be compared to what is said in the Old Testament to see if what he is saying makes sense, whether it's true. And the reason, I believe, for that is because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There is a unity to the Scripture. And in its own way, this passage, I think, may point to that unity of the Scripture when you consider this historical situation in which Paul says these things. I remember during the Jesus movement, pardon me if I've used this story before, I can't remember where I've used it and how often, but there were some people who said, you know, this business about once saved, always saved, and saved by grace through faith, we're not convinced of that. We think you have to have works too. And we're going to say that the words of Jesus are the words we're going to give priority to, and also the words of James. Because James was Jesus' brother. Paul, not so much, you know. And so they didn't believe in the unity of Scripture. And so one day I was sitting down talking to one of these guys, and I decided to go for the ultimate. And I said, okay, election. You're saved by grace and eternally secure because God has chosen you. Oh, you know, that really sends people up the wall. Because in James it says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? God chose the poor to be rich in faith. And the guy just said, oh, there you went and ruined James for me. You know, it was just kind of interesting. There's a unity to Scripture. It fits together. We don't always know how. Sometimes we say, you know, this doesn't look like I know how to reconcile this verse with this verse over here. But, you know, that's our problem. That's not God's problem. And given enough time in prayer, sometimes we see what the solution is and sometimes we don't. Walking by faith means we trust God, that God knows what he's doing and we don't always understand everything that he's doing or that he even says. That doesn't mean we have to go into skepticism and say, well, you can't really know anything then, right? No, we can know those things that are most certain and applicable to our salvation. Jesus rebukes disciples when they don't understand what is being said. It's the dullness on our part that creates the problem. So, discernment. There is a discernment process going on in places like Berea. And Paul even quotes a number of Old Testament scriptures in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. He quotes a number of passages from the Old Testament. I believe we read one of them this evening, Isaiah 29:14. Now, what we would like in terms of how we parse logic out is to say, isn't there a verse somewhere back in Habakkuk or some book that I never really read very much that says, in the fullness of time, God will send two people named Paul and Apollos. They'll both be saying the same thing. Don't get divided over which one to follow. You're not going to find that verse. But you're going to find teaching that pushes your attitude and the way in which you think about these things in the right direction. And as you look at the passages, some in Isaiah, one I think in Jeremiah, some of these passages that are actually quoted in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll find an emphasis on the fact that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That those who are elevating their own intellect and in so doing elevating their own standard of truth, that God is going to show that to be foolishness. It will be destroyed. And one way in which it gets destroyed is at the cross. The cross is foolishness to those who perish. Who would have ever thought that salvation and a real living relationship with God must go through a crucified God-man? Who would have ever, in their wisdom, thought of that? And yet, it's the only way. It's the only way. The only way our sins can be forgiven. Because God is both absolutely righteous and just, and God is also loving. God is love. That's what those will say who want to emphasize the judge not, lest you be judged. But God is also just, and there must be a payment for sin. And if you don't believe that, if you think somehow God can just go down the route of saying, I'm love, let's forget about all of the sins, no need even for a cross then, is there? Then why did Jesus have to die that awful death 2,000 years ago? That's a waste. That's a barbarous cruelty. Totally superfluous and unnecessary if you can just go down the route of saying God's love is enough. God's love is shown to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The truth, the justice, the righteousness of God meet with the love of God and intersect in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's the wisdom that Paul says you need to have. Now, if that's the wisdom that Paul says you need to have, that God's wisdom destroys the wisdom of the wise, that the cross is foolishness to those who perish, then that also ought to enable us to think more about God's character and how he does things. And how he does things is he doesn't send out the smartest, highest IQ debater he can find because he really needs somebody like that to get his message across. I'm certainly not up here because I fit into any category like that. I won't go into my GPA. I don't want to embarrass myself. It's the wisdom of God using weak vessels. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. God has chosen the weak things. So when the Corinthians are engaged in this personality contest or a maybe even theological debate about who has the better theology, Paul or Apollos, they're showing a foolishness of this world, not the wisdom of the cross. Because they're using criteria of their own making. They're going beyond what is written. What is written concerning the way God is and the way in which God does things. Now, there are some evidences that Paul can point to that qualify him as an apostle. Signs and wonders were done. You get past verse 6 and you'll see, you know, my curriculum vitae includes a lot of suffering, so I'm not in it for the money. So if that's your argument, that doesn't work. There's evidence that indeed Corinth and the church there have their birth because Paul was a father, as it were, to that church. And it's just natural for us when we first become Christians to invest some measure of trust in the person that led us to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we follow them all the way. That doesn't mean that later on we don't say, you know, I'm very thankful that person led me to Christ, but now I'm not so sure about this or that they said. There are even stories, and I know of one, where a young man witnessed to a young lady, led her to Christ, and then took advantage of her. Thank God she persevered in the faith. Thank God she persevered in the faith. But the natural inclination is for a child to trust their father, a person converted, to say, oh, maybe I should listen to this person who led me to Christ. Or the Corinthians should have at least given a first hearing to Paul, who opened the gospel to them. So there are evidences like that. But by all means, test what Paul says against the Old Testament. Test it and see if it holds up. There is a unity to Scripture. God is consistent. Don't go beyond what is written, but use what is written. Use what is there. Then there's the issue of premature judging. And that's what I think helps to explain some interesting features in this chapter and some of the verses before. And he says, don't judge before the time. Paul is an inspired apostle. His teaching can be compared to the Old Testament and be given credit. But Paul, as an inspired apostle, is not precisely like Jesus. Certainly, he's not the Son of God, and he's not sinless. He's not sinless. Somehow, he can be an inspired apostle who brings the truth of God to the people and yet not be someone who we say, oh, he's sinless. No, he's not sinless. So, in terms of his ministry, is there anything to be judged in terms of his ministry? Well, not if you're using criteria outside of the Bible itself, but it is theoretically possible that Paul could have decided, you know, I think I'll enrich myself and take advantage of these people because now I have their trust. It's theoretically possible Paul could have said, you know, we need to boost the membership numbers here at this church a little bit. We'll lower what we think is acceptable in terms of a profession of faith before somebody gets baptized. That would have been shoddy workmanship. And Paul says, every man's work will be judged. And if it's good stuff, it will abide the test of fire, and if it's hay and stubble, it'll be burned up. And so Paul says, you know, I'm not really conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby excused, but I will trust God and his judgment. The day has not yet come to judge. We live in a day in which there's a whole lot of judging going on. The expression I've heard is presentism. You know, there's judging of old historical figures by modern standards. You know, this guy owned slaves. Yeah, you had an abortion, right? Every age can stand in judgment on some other age, can't we? And standing in judgment doesn't get us very far when we all stand in need of the grace and forgiveness of Christ. So there's that kind of false judging that goes on. There is a lady when I was in junior high and high school, who was a really feisty neighbor in our neighborhood. I can use her name because I think most of the family has passed from the scene and is half a country away from you. But Mrs. Lors, she was in New York City one day. She was from Yugoslavia in background. This was when the Iron Curtain was in place, and
Brezhnev was visiting New York City and the streets were blocked off and they were routing people around for security reasons. And Mrs. Lohr said, "I'm not going out of my way for a communist." And she created a stir, you know. And instead of arresting they decided, "Oh, this is a lady we don't want to deal with." And they just walked her through the crowd. They made an exception for her. Well, another day, she was commenting on her younger daughter, who was living with a man outside of wedlock. And she says, "This is wrong. I believe in divine judgment." And shortly after that, she said, "What did I do to deserve this?" And it's kind of an ironical statement. But the interesting thing was that this younger daughter later came to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know. I think that daughter could be still alive today. I wonder if she will be listening to sermon audio or anything, but I don't know if the daughter's still following Christ or not, but that's the whole point of it when we say, don't try to judge before the time. Don't try to judge the hearts and hidden things of people or the secret counsel of God, whether they're elect or not. Just go with what you have and pray. And maybe you have a loved one or someone that you have been so concerned about because they have never come to trust in Jesus Christ that you can see. And so I know the tendency, the temptation to kind of give up and to say, "Oh, I have some other things to pray about today." But we don't have to give up praying for those people. Once they've passed from this scene, there's no praying for them. But there's praying for them now. And so, God is good. God is wiser than we are. I don't want to instill a false hope in anybody that a huge number of people in the last 3 minutes of their life will surrender to Jesus Christ, but I don't want to exclude the possibility that there are those who will. It's just our job to be faithful and to begin, if there's any judging to be done, by judging ourselves, by looking to see what kind of a log we have in our eye so that we don't poke around and really injure somebody when we're trying to remove a speck that is in their eye. Christ is a wonderful Savior, a wonderful gospel, and despite all the problems in the church at Corinth, Paul preaches to them as though they're not a lost cause. Not a lot of pastors would feel that way, I think, when you look at all the problems that that church had. But as long as there is breath, there is hope that one may come to Christ. And if you're here this evening and you're not sure and you haven't surrendered to Christ or you're not sure, now's the time to do that. To take care of that business so that you will have no reason to fear when that day comes that perfect judgment from God will issue forth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your grace and mercy. We are very fallible in our judgments, and our discernments. Help us to be wise and discerning, but also gospel-centered in the way in which we evaluate and think about things and people. And do not lose hope, and to continue to pray that many might yet be saved, many that our loved ones represented here might yet be saved and come to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.